Morning.
Morning. How are you?
I'm fine.
Doing good? All right. We're good.
Thank you for coming to hang out with you guys. Appreciate it. I'm glad to see you. This morning we're going to talk about peace. Last week we talked about peace. Next week we'll talk about peace. Three different aspects of having peace in our life. One, last week we talked about having peace with God, and then this week we're talking about having peace within ourselves. Next week we'll talk about having peace with the world around us. But to start off, I'll just see if some, if a couple of you, two of you would mind reading a passage of scripture later on in the sermon.
Anybody mind? Somebody want to read a passage of scripture?
Thanks. It'll be John. What's that? It'll be John 4, 13 through 14. Okay? John 4, 13 through 14. You can have that ready, and whenever I call for it, you can read. You can stand up and read it real loud. One other person? There we go. It's going to be Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So you'll read that whenever I call for it, okay? All right. Our main passage that we're going to start off with is going to be in Hebrews, actually. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Says this. We're talking about having peace in our life. Peace. Different kinds of peace we have. Last week we talked a little bit about having peace within, and what that means. We have peace within ourselves. There's that calmness, that stillness in us, the rest that's in us. And also we talked about having peace without, which means in regards to another person, in regards to God, that you are in agreement with them, that you are of one mind and of one purpose, and you're going the same direction, and you're not butting heads. So it's different kinds of peace that we're talking about. And this week, we're talking about having peace within. And here, chapter 3 of Hebrews, starting verse 7, I need a little background. He's talking about something here, the author of Hebrews. He's talking about something that happened in the Old Testament. Okay, in the Old Testament, you know, people of Israel, Israel, the country, nation, that's back in, way back when, in the Old Testament times, we're talking 6,000 years ago, God chose this country, this people group. He said, I'm Israel, this people are going to be my people, and I'm going to raise up a people for my name, and I'm going to demonstrate to the world how great I am through this people, through having mercy on them, granting them success, and all sorts of stuff. Okay, and this great people, Israel, when God chose them, they went through all sorts of struggles and things like that. But one of the things that they had going at one time, Israel, were they were slaves. This country of Israel, they were slaves, Hebrews, and they were slaves to the nation of Egypt. So they're slaves in Egypt at this point. And God calls Moses, you heard Moses, part of the Red Sea, Moses, to deliver this nation of Israel out of Egypt, to bring them to a place that he was calling the Promised Land. Promised Land. It's a land that I promised to you. And God tells the country of Hebrew, these Hebrews that are slaves, and they're in here, and they are, they've been worked really hard, they've been beaten and abused as slaves, and he says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, I'm going to bring you over to the Promised Land, and here you're going to have rest. It's a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that is the ground is fertile, and it's nice, it's a good land. You're going to go into that land, it's going to be pleasant, and you're going to have rest in your life. You're going to have peace and contentment in this land, and I'm going to bring you there. And so he takes them out of Egypt through Moses, through all these these things that he does. He parts the Red Sea and all that. Takes them out of Egypt, and he brings them over, and he's bringing them to this land. But these people, these Israelites, they don't trust God. They don't trust God. He says, I want you to go that way and do this. And they're not on board with what God's saying, and they're always complaining about what God's doing, and they always want something else. And so, as he's bringing them through, they're always sinning. They're always leaving him and saying, I don't trust you, I don't believe in you. I'm going to go after some other things, I'm going to do some other stuff. And sinning. They're making mistakes all the time. They're not in agreement with God. And so they don't have rest. And so God says, at that point, these people that I'm bringing through the desert, they will not enter my rest. They will not enter my rest. I will not bring them into the promised land. And he doesn't. All of them that he brought out of Egypt, they all died in the desert. Thirsty, hungry. And then the next generation, he brings them into the promised land. Tries to have a go at them. But this is the background that he's talking about right here. Starting in Hebrews chapter 3, starting verse 7. It says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, His people, Israelites. They provoked me. As in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Yet I'm wandering through that desert, that wilderness for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he talks about the Israelites. And then he turns to you and I, he turns to the people that he's writing to, and he says, take care, my brothers, that there not be anyone of you, there not be in any one of you an evil heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter the rest because of their unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter it because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day, which is called today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, He would not have spoken of another day after that, another day of Christ. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through, following the same example of disobedience. So there's a lot of talk there. about entering a rest, entering a peace and a calmness, ceasing from your work, the blessedness of being in God in Christ. And there's also a lot of talk in there about an unrest, a disobedience, something that doesn't deliver you, something that doesn't give you what you're looking for, a hardness of heart, a deceitfulness of sin. There's two kind of ideas juxtaposed there, presenting themselves to us. And one has to do with peace. Again, peace, contentment within. Peace, a calmness, a stillness, a rest, and no longer working. The other, an agitation. Something that is chaos, upheaval, turmoil in our lives. In the first sense, when you have rest, when you have peace, we have no movement. We have stillness in us. We don't have to pursue something. We don't have to go after something. In the second sense, we have agitation. You know what agitation is? I keep saying the word agitation. You know a washing machine? You see a washing machine? You stick clothes in it, you turn it on, and it does that. That's agitation. That's what it calls it. Agitating inside there. It's turning back and forth. It's tossing to and fro. And that's how we are. Agitating. Tossing back and forth in our beds. Rolling. Thinking about something else. Thinking about something we have to do. Thinking about something we have to pursue. What do we need to get in life? What college do I want to go to? What house do I want to have? What car do I want to have? What kind of boyfriend or girlfriend? What about this and that? I'm agitated and I'm unsatisfied. And I have turmoil inside and agitated and bothered. We don't have peace in ourselves. We don't have peace. But God offers us, calls us, and says, if you would follow me, Christ, if you would follow Christ, if you would obey, and you would listen to me and you would follow me, I can offer you peace. I can offer that to you. You can enter rest, non-agitation, calm. You don't have to move. You don't have to be anxious and agitated. Say, I'm calm. Didn't catch that at all. Say, I'm calm.
I'm calm.
Say, I'm agitated. In the first sense, an example I used last week was being physically hungry. You're physically hungry or thirsty. You become aggressive, like little children. I have my little kids, I have two boys, and when they start getting grouchy, there's just a couple of things you gotta look for. You gotta see if they're tired or if they're hungry. In most situations, they're not at peace and they want something. And I get that way too. It's not just my voice. If I get hungry, I start getting grouchy. I start getting irritable. I want it because I want something. I'm agitated. I have desire. I'm hungry in me. If I get thirsty, I gotta have something. It makes me move. Our hungers cause us to move. I go somewhere. I gotta go somewhere and get something to eat. I gotta get up, fix myself something to eat. I gotta get something to drink. There's unrest. There's no peace. So these hungers in our life calls us to move, calls us to go places. After you, when you're really thirsty, you go up and you grab something, you drink it down, and there's that satisfaction. And you can, when you're hungry, you can go eat, and you eat, and there's a satisfaction and a filling that takes place. So you don't have to move anymore. You're satisfied. You can relax. You want to take a nap. You want to sit, be calm. As a matter of fact, you can eat and drink so much that your hunger and thirst is squashed. Such that whenever somebody says, hey, you want something to eat? You're like, huh, there could be another thing. When beforehand, you were dying to get something. As a matter of fact, you need to chew your food right. You're just swallowing and inhaling that stuff. Because you couldn't get it down fast enough. But then afterwards, you know, even the thought of food is, you're like, ooh, totally moodless at you. Filled up, don't want another thing. Isn't that funny? And your food tastes so good, like when you're hungry, right? When you're hungry. You eat something to eat.
Yes.
And it's not. It's just normal. But you're like, oh, it's so good. And then after you're hungry and you're filled, you go back and you try it and you're like, that doesn't taste that great. Same thing. It's kind of interesting how your taste buds work. We have spiritual taste buds, emotional taste buds, things like that. that get hungry. We have to satisfy them. We move to go look for something that satisfies us. And then we can be filled, if we can find that filling, we can be filled such that we don't have to have that movement. We can be at peace and be calm. Hunger is what causes us to move in life, but it's not evil. Hunger is not an evil thing. Hunger itself is not bad. What causes a person to be labeled righteous or wicked in the eyes of God? What causes a person to be labeled righteous or wicked is not the hunger that you have inside, but how you choose to satisfy your hunger. What causes a person to be righteous or wicked is not the hunger. We are not Christians. We're not supposed to be a people that kill desire, that kill our desires. We kind of get the idea that I'm supposed to not have desires, you know, I'm supposed to kill all those. And there is a kind of desire that we are supposed to kill, but there's a kind of desire that we're supposed to bring alive. We're not supposed to be a people who are stoic and who have no emotion. We're supposed to be a people who are hungry. But what makes us righteous and makes us wicked in life is the things that we choose to eat and to drink to fulfill ourselves. It's not the hunger. God has designed us. He has created our hungers. He is the creator. Very important. He has designed you with that hunger inside you. Not just physical hunger. Please don't get stuck on physical hunger. I'm not talking about food anymore. I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about the hunger of life. The hunger that we have, the ambition that we have to pursue something, pursue things, and to go out and do stuff, and to go to school, go to college, get a job, find a mate. Those things that we have in life, they're deeper than that. The desires that we have to be loved, to be cared for, to be accepted, to be praised, those desires that we have in life. How are you going to satisfy those desires that you have? It's not evil to have those desires. It's not evil to want to be loved. It's not evil to want to be accepted, to want to do good, and to hear, well done, good job. It's not evil to want to find that person that you can, those people that you can walk through life with, those relationships. It's not evil. But how do you go about it? What do you choose? Because God has designed us. He's created us with these hungers. Not only has He created you with the hunger, but He has also created the things that will satisfy. And He has designated that which will satisfy. He says, you have this hunger, I've created you with that hunger, and this is what will satisfy that hunger that's inside of you. So He's the creator. It's very important to think of God as the creator. He's the one that made everything. He made the whole shoot match, the whole game. And He says, this is how it works. I know you're hungry. I made you that way. You desire. You're passionate. God created you in His image. Do you know that God is passionate? God loves. God is love. And He moves. He's excited. He's excited about Christ. He's excited about you, His creation. He's passionate. He moves, He loves, it's great. And He created you like that, to have these desires. And they're not evil. He created you like that. He created you good. And He looks at you and says, you're good. You're good. And He also created the things, not only created those desires, He created those things that will satisfy those desires. And He says, and He lays them all out, and He says, this is what will satisfy your desires. And these are the things that if you take these things and you desire these things and you take them into yourself, and this is how you satisfy your desires, then that is right and good. That is how I designed it. And that's what makes us righteous. If we agree with God and we say, yeah, those are the things that satisfy. I want those things. But if we turn away from those things that God has said, this is what satisfies right here. If we turn away from those things and we pursue other things, then one, we won't be satisfied, and two, that's when we fall into sin and wickedness. Things that God says, that's evil. I did not designate that to satisfy you. I did not make that the thing for you. And if you go and pursue it, I won't let you be satisfied. I won't let it fill you. I won't let it work. I won't let you. It's not what I want for you. It's not the best thing for you. So I won't let you be filled by that. I'll let you eat it because I want you to choose. And I'll let you have it, but at the end, you're going to come up empty and be hungry again. But if you choose my things, if you choose my way, then I can let you be filled and I can let you be satisfied with mine. So God has created us. He's created all things. He created that thing in us. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, it says He's placed eternity in our hearts. It's kind of an interesting statement that the Bible says. God has put eternity in your heart. You ever notice that, what does it mean to say that God has placed eternity in your heart? You ever notice that you have that hunger and it's insatiable in this life? This hunger, you cannot squelch it. You cannot satisfy it. No matter what, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to be hungry again. No matter what you eat, what you do, you're going to be hungry again. And you cannot satisfy it because eternity is placed in your heart. The only thing that will truly satisfy you, you have this place in your heart. This infinite hole. This infinite space. It's eternity. It's eternal. It's forever and ever in every direction. How do you fill something like that up? How do you take a space that goes forever and ever that way and forever and ever that way and fill it up? That's what you're going to have to fill that up. We have to get that whole eternity has been placed inside of you. And you got to fill that up somehow to be satisfied. Because you got to fill it up or you always want more. How do you fill up something that goes forever and ever in every direction? Can you take a new car and put it in there? No. You can. But it's not going to fill up that space. Can you take another person, another finite person, put it in that hole and fill it up? No. It won't work. The hole won't be filled. There's only one thing that will fill up a space that's infinite and eternal. And that's something that is infinite and eternal. And the only thing that's infinite and eternal is God. God is the only thing that will fill up that hole in you. He created you. He put inside of you. Eternity is inside of you. And He says, I'm the only thing that will fill it up. That's it. If you will come to me, you want to read John 13 and 14. If you will come to me, you will be able to fill, I will fill that space. There's a story about a woman. This is Jesus now. We're back where Jesus is. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is at a well. There's a water well. Big water well. His disciples are gone. He's hanging out at this well. There's water down in the well. And this lady comes up. She's going to get some water. She has something to draw water. She draws water out of the well. And then they start having a discussion. Now he's talking to this lady. He just strikes up. He says, excuse me, ma'am, could you get some water out of the well? And she says, well, there's a little discussion there. She's a Samaritan. He's a Jew. And she's like, how come you're talking to me? I'm different than you are. I'm not a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. I'm a different background. I'm a different ethnic background. And he's like, and then he says this. I think he said, he says, Jesus responds to her. He says, can you give me some water? He's just kind of, he's trying to strike a conversation. He's trying to draw this girl to himself. And this is what he says to her. Go ahead.
Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water flowing up to eternal life.
You hear that? Jesus says to this lady, he says, look, he's just trying to get a point across. He says, everybody who drinks of this water, he says, if you knew me, if you knew who I was, if you knew who you were talking to, I am eternity. I am Christ. I am the Logos. I'm the Word. I'm God. I am eternity. You have eternity in your heart. I am eternity. And if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for a drink. You would ask me to come inside you. Come fill that eternal hole. You would ask me for a drink. And he says, and then I would give you a kind of water that when you drink it and you take it into yourself, you're never thirsty again. That's what I can give. That's who I am. That's what Christ says to this lady. And that's what he says to us. He says, all those who are thirsty, and everyone is thirsty because I've placed in them that thirst. All those who are thirsty, I am the living water. You ever hear about that? You ever hear Christ saying, you ever hear about that? Hear that Christ is the living water? It says, if you come to me and drink, I will pour myself into you. If you take me in, I will pour myself into you. And in that eternal hole that's in you, I can fill it up because I'm eternal. I am forever and ever. And I can fill that hole. The question is, are you going to agree with God? Are you going to say, yes, God, I agree. There's a hole in me, it's eternal. You can fill it up. Yes, Jesus, you are the living water. You are the bread of life. Yes, I agree with you. Or are you going to be like Hebrews, when we read about in Hebrews, about the people of Israel, are you going to be somebody who is hard of heart, disobedient? All those words that I use. Someone who seeks after evil desires, other things. Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to say amen? You know when you say amen, you know what that means? It means I agree. Yes. Are you going to say amen to God in your life? That's the only way you're going to find peace within yourself. Is if you say amen to God. You say yes to God, I agree with you. And you invite Christ to come in and you begin to obey. You begin to follow Christ. It's the only way you're going to have that peace. You're going to stop that agitation. There's a rest, there's a satisfaction, a peace that God has appointed for those that will trust Him, believe Him, and obey Him. Are you going to fill that God-shaped void with other things that won't fill the void and that won't satisfy? Say, amen.
Amen.
I agree. Yes. Jeremiah 2:13. Listen to this. Jeremiah 2:13. You're going to read that real loud, of course.
For my people have committed two evils. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and threw them down, besides the broken cistern that holds no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a culprit?
What's that?
Is it 12:13 or 13?
12 and 13.
Back in the he is found, holy heaven, at this, and be hardly afraid, be very desperate, said the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and threw them out, broken cistern that I cannot hold water.
Right, that's what it said. God is prophesying through Jeremiah here, and he says this. Be appalled, O heavens. Be appalled. Be shocked. This is crazy. Look at this. This is out of this world. Look at this. This is crazy. He says, My people have committed two evils. And what are those evils? What are the evil things? If you want to take all the evils that we create that I committed last week, all the mistakes that I made last week, and you want to back up and get into the bigger picture of things, and you want to say, what did you do last week, Billy, when you made those choices? The sin in your life last week. What did you do? What were you actually doing? Here's what I was doing right here. This is what I was doing. They all fall into these categories. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So this is what I did. God is a fountain of living water. I'm thirsty. This is what I did last week. Whenever I was angry with my wife, and I had argued with my wife, and I sinned. Whenever I was angry with my children, and I didn't treat them right. Whenever I coveted other people's material things. Whenever I was driving down the road, and I saw that sweet ride, and I was like, man, I'm going to be driving that. You know what I'm saying? When all those things happen, whenever I'm going around about, and I'm doing those things, or I have angry thoughts at people, and I'm like, I like to punch that guy in the mouth. This is what I was doing. God is the fountain of living water. God is like a fountain of water just rushing over. And instead of going up to that fountain and drinking from the fountain of God, I turned away from that and I went over to a dry spot. And it says this. It says, they made for themselves cisterns that can hold on water. Here's a cistern. A cistern is something that we create that can hold water. We try to make it to where it holds water, right? So I went away from God, this fountain of water, this fountain, and I went into this dry, sandy spot, and I dug a hole. And I was like, okay, now I dug this hole, and I'm making for myself something that I think is going to hold water and satisfy. And I stick my face to the sand, this dry, nasty sand, and I stick my face in, and I try to suck water out of it. I'm just trying to get something out of it that can satisfy me. And all I get in my mouth is gritty, nasty, dry sand. And I'm totally dissatisfied. And I'm going over and I'm digging for myself cisterns. I'm creating for myself pots. And I'm saying, okay, I know that'll satisfy fine, and God says, but I'm going to come over here and I'm going to make for myself something. And I'm going to try and get satisfied over here. And it's a broken cistern that can hold no water. Something that can't hold any water. It's never going to satisfy me. That's what I did. That's what we do when we sin. We turn to God and say, you're not the fountain of living water. I'm going to forsake you. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to try to find the satisfaction somewhere else. I know that you said that I shouldn't be angry with people and that you died for people's sins. And so all those sins and all those bad things that people did are on the cross with you. You know, they've already been taken care of on the cross. Like when somebody else sins against me and they do something bad to me, that sin is already on the cross. It's already been punished in Christ. I know you said that, but you know what? That's not good enough for me. The punishment that Christ had on the cross is not good enough. I need to exact some punishment myself. I'm going to do something bad to this person. I'm going to be angry at them. I'm going to talk bad about them. I'm going to do something bad. I'm not going to be satisfied with what you have going. I'm going to make for myself a cistern that can hold the water. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to choose my way. And then at the end of it, I always come up and I'm so dissatisfied. At the end of all my arguments with my wife, even if I win, completely dissatisfied. Completely dissatisfied. Driving away, I'm thinking I would rather have totally lost that argument and feel at peace right now and be at peace with my wife than to have a one day. Now I have no peace. Because it's not any better that I've won. I don't want my wife to be upset. Yeah? You're not going to win. You're not going to win whenever you don't do things God's way. God's way. You win that argument with your parents, you dishonor your parents, you disobey, and you win that argument, you're not going to find peace in that. You're not going to find joy in that. It's not going to be satisfying. You're not going to go away. When your mom and dad have been treated poorly, I didn't really catch on to this until I was in my 20s. But when your mom and dad treat you poorly, you're not going to, and you win all those arguments, you treat them badly and stuff, you're not going to live the rest of your life and look back and be satisfied on that. You're not going to be like, ooh, that was good. I'm glad. I'm happy about that. You're going to grow up and think, man, I wish I was better to my mom. I wish I would have been a better person to my mom. That's what you're going to think. Sin does not satisfy. It is an empty cistern that can hold no water. If you always look to something else, you're always going to have unrest in your life. You're never going to have peace. Only when you look to God and Christ and obey Him. That's why Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. That's what this verse says right here, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, everybody who's weary, and I will give you rest and peace. I will give you peace. Jesus says, I am the bread of this life. You know Jesus is the bread of this life? He's the stuff of this life. You're like, what's the stuff of your life? Is it good grades? You know, my life consists in good grades. My life consists in getting in the right school. My life consists in getting the right job. My life consists in sports. My life consists in this relationship with that other person. That's the stuff of my life. My life consists in material things. I want a new this and a new that. That's the stuff of my life, man. When you boil my life down to, it comes to this. You see those t-shirts? this football is life. Everything else is just details. Right? What's the stuff of your life? Jesus says, I am the bread of this life. I am really the stuff of this life. All that other stuff is not going to make it happen for you. But if you come to me, that's why Jesus says, I am the bread of life. If you come to me and you eat, if you take me in to you, if you agree with me and you build a relationship with me and you obey me and follow me, I am the stuff of this life. I am the bread of life, he says. If you had a bad dad, you're looking for love. This is what I noticed this about girls, I think, my nieces. Both of them have, and all of us in here, I think, at some level have some sort of daddy issue, right? They have dad issues because every dad is a sinner and he makes mistakes. You know, I just think about that, how bad I'm messing my kid up. You know, I'm saying all the time. I'm always like, geez. So I decided to go about it. I'm just like, will you forgive me? Because I'm just messing you up, kid. Every time, you know, I'm always sinning. I'm always messing. I'm trying to do the best I can. Some dads do a bad job, you know. And then I know I have my two nieces, and their dads did a real bad job. They rolled out. One of them just rolled out, you know. The other dad's no good. My dad wasn't all that great, you know. Made some pretty big mistakes. So you have daddy problems. So what do we do? We have to compensate somehow. We got to go seek approval. We have to do something. Because we have emptiness, empty voids in our life. And you can really make some big mistakes. And you've seen lots of girls, I mean, psychologists, they analyze this kind of stuff. You see lots of girls, they grow up, and when they get 17 and 18 and 19 and stuff, and they go find some boy, and they try to give themselves away to some boy, because they're looking for that love, and they're looking for that security that they didn't have from their dad. I mean, that might be you. I guarantee you that it's you. There's something you're looking for. Some kind of approval. Some kind of something. You need acceptance and forgiveness. Your parents never didn't tell you that you did a good job enough. You always felt like you had to earn their love. God's love is unconditional. You don't have to earn that love. See, that's the love that's satisfying. I'm telling you, everything you want, God has it. Everything you want, God has it. All that stuff that moves you, that you don't even know about moves you. You don't even know why you're acting the way you act sometimes. And all that stuff that moves you, you don't sit around and think about it like that. You don't sit around and psychoanalyze yourself all the time. But that stuff moves us. You know? Everything, I had to stop one day. I was like, man, why does everything I do have to be extreme? Just extremes. If I'm going to do something, I got to do the most intense. I'm going to climb a mountain above the Everest. You know? If I'm going to get a degree, it's got to be a PhD. If I'm going to be in a game, I got to be the fastest. I got to be whatever. I just got to be the top. I got to take it to the top every time. Why is that? It's because I have some emptiness, some voids going on. Yeah? And if I don't go to Christ, it's always going to be that way. I'm always going to have to find something else. You're never going to find that love and acceptance and forgiveness you're looking for. You don't go to Christ for it. You're always going to be agitated. You're always going to have to go and find another drink, another something to eat, because you're never going to have all you need. So you turn to God and turn to Christ. Not going to have that peace inside of ourselves. All other promises are a lie. We'll leave you wanting. When I was a kid, I used to run down the cereal aisle at the grocery store, right? Cereal aisle, you know what I'm talking about? All the boxes of cereals. That's the best time in the grocery store. Hated going to the grocery store, but we got to the cereal aisle. Oh, yeah. Because it was so cool, because all the boxes and all the colors and, you know, everything. And the cereal aisle is the best aisle. So you run up and down the cereal aisle. I'm looking for whatever cereal I want, you know, Fruit Loops or something good, you know, the Cocoa Puffs, whatever. Find my favorite cereal, and I always got to pick my favorite cereal, bring it up and put it in the car. Very excited about that. And then one day my dad took me grocery shopping instead of my mom. My mom always took me grocery shopping. My dad took me grocery shopping, and I ran out of cereal. I was all excited. He didn't know the routine. But I was all excited, and I went and got my Fruit Loops, box Fruit Loops. I ran up, and I put it in the back. I'm like, yeah. And my dad walks over. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but they got the boxes over here. And on the other side, they have little racks, and they have bags of cereal. It's like, not the name brand, not the Fruit Loops. They got like, kind of kind of the cheap way. Yeah, it's like Fruit Loops. You know what I'm talking about? So not really fruit loops anymore. Dries crispers, crispies, stuff like this. And so my dad, he just looks over and he grabs this bag. It's not even a box. He grabs this bag of fruit loops. And he's like, these are good, just as good. Oh my goodness. What? There's no toucan Sam on that? There's nothing good about that, you know? And he's like, these are just as good. I'm like, no, they're not. Those are fruit loops. And he says, look, and he shows me on the bag, and he's, look, there's a Spider-Man inside, you know? And it's pretty cool looking. There's a Spider-Man on the bag, and I'm like, Spider-Man's cool. All right, okay. I'll go to the Fruit Loops. All right, get Spider-Man. So I get home, and I open the bag up, and there's this Spider-Man, it's like this big. I pull it out, and I'm like, this is terrible. I was like, all right, well, look, give me a bowl, you know, come on. And so, and then I take it, and I take this bag of Fruit Loops, and I pour a bowl, and I try to eat this bowl. And they are just stale and raunchy and nasty. They're not nothing like Fruit Loops. They're no good. And I had been lied to. You can see, I'm still starving. I had been lied to. And that's how it is in life. You know? There's a real deal. There's a real deal out there. God has it. There's Fruit Loops. And Satan comes along, and life comes along, and it says, these are just as good. Fruit Loops. Look, they have Spider-Man and stuff. Yeah? But I tell you what, if you pick them, if you choose it, if you choose to go that way, instead of choosing the real deal, you're going to come up empty-handed. That thing that was real shiny on the front, it's not going to be near as impressive as you thought it was. It's going to be a little bit of nothing Spider-Man. And then you're going to take a bite, and all you're going to have left is a bunch of stale, nasty Fruit Loops. And you're going to think, this thing's good as I thought it was. But if you choose Fruit Loops, you choose the real deal. That's where it's at. So what are you going to choose? The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, it says, fullness of joy is in the presence of God. Fullness of joy is in the presence of God. What are you going to choose? He says to his people in the Old Testament, I have set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life. What are you going to choose then? What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to obey God? Are you going to choose to say yes to God's way? Are you going to choose to say yes to Christ? Amen. I agree with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you say. Are you going to continually harden your heart? Continually have unbelief? No, I don't believe you. That if you... I know you said that if I obey and honor my mom and dad, that it's going to go well with me and that I can have peace that way, but I don't believe that. I know that you said all these things, but I don't believe them. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going with the fruits. Or are you going to choose the real deal? He set before us life and death, blessing and curse, and it's our choice to have peace, to choose peace, to choose Christ, and say yes to Christ. So what do you think? What are you going to choose? Let's pray. Father, we say amen to you. We say yes. And I pray that you give us the Holy Spirit. Pray that you would show us the path that we should go. Pray that you would come fill that hole, that eternal hole in our hearts, and that you would satisfy our souls. I pray that we in here would not create for ourselves empty cisterns that can hold no water. I pray that we would choose you, the real thing, and we would not listen to the lies. Pray that for the hard hearts that are in this room, that they would become soft hearts. For the unbelief that is room, that you would change that to belief. I pray that you would forgive us, Father. I pray that you'd meet our needs and satisfy our souls so that we wouldn't go looking. And I pray that we would come to you, that everyone in this room, we would come to you for that satisfaction. We would believe you. Help our unbelief, Father. Have mercy on us. We long to have peace, the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, and guards our hearts and our minds. We want it. Pray, come, God. Come here. Be with us. We invite you. We want to obey you. Show us the way that we should go. For peace. Let us choose life. We say amen to you, and yes to you, and yes to Christ. Don't let us believe the world. Let us see. Pray that you bless us. Bless those in this room. Pray as the Father. Forgive us and deliver us from the evil in this world. All those evil desires, those evil things that can't satisfy our thirst. Give us living water. Give us the bread of life. Give us Christ. Apply our hearts to your word and prayer. We submit to you and thank you. Look forward to your peace and your rest. We want to enter that rest. We want to obey. And we pray to you in the name of Christ. We pray and we say amen. Amen to you, God. Amen.